Let's talk and learn. Let's talk and grow with Quran's wisdom. Let it flow. Let's talk and learn. Let's talk and grow with Quran's wisdom. Let it flow.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Amma ba'd, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Rasulullah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Rasulullah.
Wa ashabiki ya Habiballah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya.
As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Nabiyallah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Nabiyallah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Nurallah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika.
MashaAllah, viewers of Madani Channel, welcome to Let's Talk. And as you can see, we've got a panel here with us today, and we've got another interesting topic. But before we start the topic, I'm going to give you a blessing of reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the reason why we do this, one, we want you to understand the blessings, the reward that you can get from doing it. Secondly, we want to encourage you so that you also become habitual in reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And thirdly, I would request you to try and remember these blessings. And in remembering these blessings and passing them on to other people as well, so that inshallah, so that everybody can become habitual in reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Today, the blessing, the hadith that I want to quote to you today is not really about the blessing, it's about a warning to us, a warning to those individuals who don't recite Durood-e Pak. Maybe there are many people here that when they hear the name of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they fail to recite Durood-e Pak. And this is a warning for them. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one day he was going up the minbar. And as he went up the minbar, at each step he said, Ameen. Ameen first step, Ameen second step, Ameen third step. And when he came down, the companion said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, today we have something different. We've never seen this before. Please explain to us what happened. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then explained. He said, Jibreel alayhi salam came to me. And as I ascended the first step, he said to me, Woe unto him whose parents reach an old age, and through them they failed to attain paradise. Woe unto him, may that person be ruined. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said Ameen to that dua. He then said that as I ascended the second step, Jibreel alayhi salam said to me, Woe unto him, may that person be ruined, who a month of Ramadan comes, a month of Ramadan goes, and he fails to get his sins forgiven. And then as I ascended the third step, Jibreel alayhi salam came to me and said, Woe unto him, may that person be ruined who hears your name, your blessed name, and fails to send Durood-e Pak upon you, fails to send salutations upon you. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said Ameen to that dua as well. Three duas made by Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam, three Ameens made by the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Safe to say that them duas, inshallah, are accepted in the court of Allah. So make a habit of at least when you hear the blessed name or any attribute of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you send salutations upon him. It should be part of our daily routine. It should be something that we can do whilst we are traveling, whilst we are walking, when we are performing our daily duties. So make it part of our daily routine. And that Durood-e Pak that we just, that blessing of Durood-e Pak, well, the warning against not reciting Durood-e Pak that we just gave you today, leads on to the topic that we are discussing today. And so in that, there were three things that we mentioned. Number one was our parents. Number two was Ramadan. And number three was the fact that if you fail to recite Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we're not going to talk about blessings or warnings of Durood-e Pak. We're not going to talk about Ramadan. We've done that during the blessed month of Ramadan. So we're going to talk about our parents. And specifically, we want to talk about something today that sometimes isn't discussed very often. We hear in the Imam will tell us many, many times of the blessings of our mother, that if there is paradise in this dunya, then it is at the feet of the mother. And we hear about the importance of the mother. But today we want to talk about the father, the role of the father, the responsibilities of the father, how the father should be, our experiences. MashaAllah, we have the brothers here in the panel here, our experiences of our fathers. And one brother said to me just before the program began, he said to me that you will only understand the importance of your father when you lose him. And there are many, many people here that are watching this program today that will have lost their fathers. And there are many, many people that are watching this program today that their fathers will be with them. And I think it's safe to say, and I agree with the brother, that the role or the importance of your father, you only understand after you lose him. So mashallah, we have a panel today. I think the brothers to my right, sometimes I think we need to put nameplates in front of them. Yeah. They're not twin brothers, but I get confused. Yeah, I'll be honest with you. I have to look at my phone, and I know what responsibilities they have within the Islamic. So I look at the, because I put next to the name, you know, one of our brothers is, mashallah, responsible for the education department. Another brother is responsible for our new Muslims department. So the only way I can differentiate them is next to the name, I put the department that they're responsible. They're not twin brothers, but to me, sometimes I get confused. So mashallah, Zahir Bhai and Shahid Bhai are here on my right. To my left, mashallah, I have Hafiz Ubaid, mashallah, who's the son of Hafiz Al-Faqid, who's here with us as well. And we are blessed today that we have Ustad Ghoura Madani. He's one of our graduates, mashallah, from Jamaatul Madina here in the UK, and he's been a teacher in our Jamaatul Madinas here as well. So he's part of the process of creating the scholars of the future, and he's also a person that's gone through the system here in the UK of how to create scholars. So these are youngsters that are here today. And one of the things that they all mentioned before the program started, because we were talking about fathers, they said that we're not fathers. We're not fathers. So do dua. I ask all people here to do dua for them, that they all become fathers very, very quickly, so that they can understand. So we were discussing on how we're going to take this program, because the experience that they've got is they've not experienced as fathers. And I said to them that what we need to discuss here today, and I'm hoping that the brothers here will discuss, is that how they feel a father should be. You know, what are our shortcomings that we've seen, and the people that we've discussed with, the people that we've met, that, you know, at school, college, university, throughout our academic life or throughout our lives, that, you know, we meet people, and I've met people throughout my life that have not had that relationship with a father. And that is what I want to try and discuss today, that with the people that are in the studio today, that what our relationship should be like with our fathers, how we should we have that relationship, or what kind of experiences we should have with our father.
What type of experiences we should have with our father. I think, you know, you mentioned this before we started, and that was that your father should be your best friend. That's the type of relationship you should have with your father. You should be able to go to your father, tell him if you're worried about something. You should be able to go to your father, ask him for support. That is something that we have lost in today's day and age, I think.
Is it something that we've lost, or is it something that in a lot of cases we've never had?
That's true as well. In many places,
you know, from what you're saying by meaning lost, you mean that it used to be there. You know, in times past, we used to. And I think it's something that's always been lacking in some houses. And I think it's a generation thing. You know, that they say that a child that, you know, has a violent upbringing, when he gets older, he becomes violent himself. And I think what happens is when people have not had the relationship with the father, I think the next generation have a similar
experience,
because that son that's grown up, he thinks, well, my father was like this with me, so that's how I need to be. And in his mind, I think every father out there, in their mind, they're doing a fantastic job. You know, my husband is on, maybe. I think every father feels that they're doing the right for their children, because in their mind is that this is what I need to do as a father, that my job is to go out there. And my job out there is to pay the bills. My job out there is to help my children to get educated. My job out there is to make sure that when they get married, they get, you know, have a good lavish wedding. And that's my job. And I think in the many cases, I think a lot of people think that. That the father role, that's what he thinks the role is. And I think we need to expand on that, Ustaz Saab, that, you know.
What sometimes happens is a continued cycle or chain, you can say, where, because we've looked up to our father, so we're going to act like that. Our father looked up to his father, he's going to behave as a father like that. So whatever your father does initially, that is how you think a father should be. And this is a continuous,
As a son, surely, you know, any child, there'll be times in their life where, you know, they feel that the father did them wrong.
Yeah.
Right? You know, when you get older, maybe you look back on it and you think, oh, my father was right, and I'll explain something later on. So where you think your father's done wrong to you, either you'll grow up and understand that he was right,
yeah,
or you grow up and think, I don't want my children to go through that. Why does that not happen?
This is sadly, I don't know why people just don't take a lesson of mistakes. Sometimes people, because your father has brought you in such a way that I'm always correct, later on you won't realize that my father was wrong. He was correct in that way. Even the mistakes, sometimes you see parents, they make mistakes, and then the son is doing the same mistakes. Because he thought that his dad, because he had that. What happens sometimes as a father figure in our home, fathers watching us all, sometimes we have this robe in the Apni Zaban, they say. We have this awe, yeah, where we are the man in the house. We are that individual. Like, we cannot even get up to make tea for ourselves. We have to have our wife to make tea and put on the table, because I'm the man of the house. I'm the one, my duty is just to go and provide. But when you see the life of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, you see, I read a beautiful hadith. We have seen Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha. She says that whenever Sayyida Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha used to enter the house, the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam used to stand up. This is the love the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala showed to his daughter. And this is the example of how a father should be. That no matter how high rank you're in Islam, a father, the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam said that he's the door of paradise. The wrath of your father lies in the wrath of Allah. But yet again, on the other side, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing us how we should be with our children. Like he already showed his fatherhood with Sayyida Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha mainly, but his grandchildren, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, in the masjid, there he's praying and they're on his shoulders.
I mean, that's a prime example, isn't it? I mean, if a child did that today, how would the father react? You know, would he react in the same way?
Yeah.
Or would he throw the kids off the shoulder and go at the parents of the children and say, you know, get them away from me, I'm reading my namaz? And I think that is something that is lacking today.
Yeah.
But is that also fully the father's fault? Is that the fault of the culture that we currently live in? Where now, let's say your children did that, the people would get angry at the father, shout at the father, be like, control your children, what are the children doing? I think that also plays a part. I'll give my own example.
Cultural expectations.
Mm. I'll give my own example. What I am like now, I was nothing like this when I was a child. I had undiagnosed ADHD, so you can imagine what
I think everybody can say that though, can't they?
No, but
I wasn't like this as a child.
I was crazy, Haji, so.
I don't want to know then.
I can confirm that.
You can confirm that. Allahu Akbar. I'll speak to you later.
By my father, people in the masjid used to tell him, control your child. Why don't you? You should slap him sometimes. Mm. You need to tell him to stop doing this. Why is he running around? And the place where we used to pray, it wasn't a masjid, it was just a community hall, because in Italy we didn't have a masjid. And my father used to just say to them, leave him. Just don't. Like, my father never ever shouted at me. He never hit me, even though people would tell him to do that. So I'd come disturb his prayer. He'd be praying, I'd be doing all sorts. But no, the image I have in my head that is like, my father used to pray, I have to pray. I used to, like, the way my father, he never said anything to me. So I had this expectation that my father expects things from me. He never got angry at me. He never shouted at me. So I can't do something to, like, break his heart, if it makes sense.
But then, okay, you know, when you become a father, is it in your mindset that I can't shout to my children?
For no reason?
You've been brought up though, isn't it?
That's what I'm saying is, you know, like, so, you know, your father didn't shout at you, you know, some people could argue that was wrong.
Mm.
Yeah? And some people could say, no, you know, it was good that my father shouted. And like I said, when you're a child, when your father shouts at you, obviously at that time you don't like it. When your child and your father send you to the madrasa, you don't like it. When you know you're dragged out of the bed in the morning, you say you don't like it. So your child is a series of events where things happen that you don't like. It's only when you grow up and you appreciate the fact that my father sent me to the madrasa, my father did this, the father got... I mean, I didn't want to get educated. I didn't want to go to university. My father forced me to go to university. I didn't want to go, right? I look back and it was the right decision. You know, my father was a mechanic, right? And he had his own garage, but then a time came where he lost his garage. And I know that he had this, he wanted to open up a garage again. He wanted to open up an MOT station again. And I'm thinking, I look back now and think that if my father wanted to fulfill his dream, so to speak, he had two sons, he could have put us in the garage and we could work together. But I look back and think, he stopped me from that. And now I look at garages and I see people learning the working in the cold. And I think, you know what? That could have been me. My father forced me to do something that I didn't want to do. Forced me to do something that ideally he could have controlled me and said, look, we're opening up a garage, you're going to be this, you're going to be that. But he stopped me from that and he protected me. And at that time, I think, you know, so, and my father told me off. I don't want to say it on here, but yes, I was punished by my father. I was, because I was the eldest son. And in them times, eldest sons got the wrath of the father. But I think the wrath of my father, the anger of my father was part of my tarbiyat and it brought me closer. So, you know, I've never hit my child, but doesn't mean to say that those that are angry with their children are wrong. I don't disagree with that.
No, you know, there's different types of children as well. And you know your child best. So if you know that you being angry will work for your child, okay. Hmm. But now with me, if you got angry at me as a child, I would 100% do that thing.
Yeah, he's going to do that rebel. Again to annoy you more.
Just to annoy you more. Mm. But he would not get angry at me. He would tell me off, but in a nice way, in a way that I would understand. And after that, I wouldn't do that thing just because I felt bad that he spoke to me so nicely. Now, why would I do that again? Because
I think that's the understand the psychology of the child, then, isn't it? Mm. That as a father, the father needs to understand the psychology of the child. Mm. I remember, I know it's slightly off topic. Many, many years ago, I was into cricket, right before that was long. And there was a cricket captain, a retired cricket captain. And on the radio, he was being discussed with him, who's going to be the next English captain. And he said that the captain should know his team, right? And this, because I was into cricket and I remembered it, it kind of like, I brought it into Dawah Islami. And the Nigran should know his team. A father should know his children. And what he said that the captain should know his team, that he should know that this player, if I shout at him, I'm going to get the best out of him. Mm-hmm. This player, I need to put a arm around and say, come on, you can do it. And that's how I'll get the best out of him. And that's the same with the Nigran, that he needs to look at his team and say, this is the best way to deal with him. If I shout at this brother, I'll get the best out of him. If I'm nice to this brother, I'll get the best out of him. But it's the same with the kids as well, isn't it? That parent needs to understand that. And that is, and I think as a, I mean, okay, you an example, your two brothers here. Did your father deal with you similarly?
Yeah, he was nice to me. Because I used to be an okay child. I wasn't like my brother. I was like a calm child. So.
You were the good kid.
Yeah, I was the good kid, you could say. But I think thinking back, because the way my father was brought up is because his father passed away early. So his older brother, he was like the fatherly figure in the family. Mm-hmm. And he used to be very strict. And I remember my father telling me once that he went to watch a cricket match once. And his elder brother found out. And he was so angry, he hit him, he opened his head. Allah. He had to go to the hospital and get stitches. So maybe he was brought up that way, and maybe he might have thought that I don't want my kids to go through this. And maybe...
I think there's two things, isn't it? There's two things. That there's that one aspect where you don't want your kids to go through that. There's another aspect that I think that your kids have to go through that. I know one Zimmerdad, and I'll mention his name after the program, that his father was from the army, right? So being in the army was very strict, and he had that upbringing with him strict. And so he comes to this country and he's very strict with his kids. One day he said to me, it's only when my children got married and they had their own kids that I realized I was wrong. Mm. I shouldn't have been that strict with my children. So now he's trying to build them bridges with his children and get closest to his children. And I think he's kind of like succeeded with his eldest son. He's quite close with his eldest son now. But his second son, I think he's still struggling to build that bridge. And I think, you know, you don't realize at that time the lasting effects that you have on your children with the tarbiyah that you give to the children. I think that's something that everyone needs to ponder over.
I think it comes as a balance. A father should be able to control himself. You know, like I'll give the example of my father. I can't remember when my father's hit me. But I know that sometimes I'll make a mistake and, you know, he'll show his anger to me. He'll shout. Sometimes I'll make a mistake and he'll start laughing. But he knows when it's very different. It's, he
must you know what
that
you said to me then? That like, my father got angry, I'm thinking. But, no. Then when you said he laughed, yeah, that's the person I know.
That's the thing. He knew, because obviously I'm his son. He's known me for all of my life.
Obviously.
He knew how to best deal with that. So it's sometimes even when I've made a mistake or something.
But then isn't...
He laughed, and you know, one time I was reading my manzil to my dad, and I made a mistake and just start laughing. So I'm there stressing, was nice, why is he laughing? So I just started laughing. And because he started laughing, I realized I made a mistake. And automatically I got it right after that. Sure. So by him, you know, it's different ways to show, but at the end of it, I still learned something. I still realized what I was wrong in and it fixed.
But isn't the father sometimes used as a, I'm trying to think of the right word, maybe as a buffer or something that, you know, because the father's out, right? The father's out all day, the mother's at home, she's taking all the grief, and she says, wait till your dad comes home. Just wait till your dad comes home, yeah? He'll sort you out. And so all day, that threat's been there on the kid, yeah?
Definitely.
And, you know, so that is the threat that the mother gives to the son and so to the children. So when the dad comes home, if he just doesn't take it seriously, he doesn't be that strict sort of person or doesn't, you know, do something, then, you know, the wife's not going to be happy either. And the wife's going to have a hard time with the kids as well. So I think that father is used as a buffer as well. Yeah. You know, that the, you know, so many mothers will say, just wait until your dad comes home. Yeah, when he comes home, you see. Yeah, and that kid's thinking, you know what, I need to sort myself out before my dad comes home. And as soon as the dad walks through the door, the kid scarpers and he's locks himself in the bathroom because he knows he's in trouble.
And that is also needed, to be fair.
That's what I'm saying. It's getting that right balance, isn't it?
Mm.
That balance needs to be there. But I think, I look back at my father, and I think he was quite strict. But saying that, he was my best friend because he kept the door open to build that relationship. And I think it's important on parents that are watching that your child will want to come be close to you, but you have to allow that child to be close to you.
There's another point as well, linked to the knowing your child, is that not to have the same expectations for every child.
Mm.
So one child has become a hafiz of the Quran, don't expect the other child to become a hafiz of the Quran as well, because everyone is different. So you need to sometimes have the expectation, knowing what your child is, how he is. For example, like Zahir by mentioning, like if a child, your child suffers ADHD, they can't expect him to excel in the madrasa or his studies. It'll be difficult for him. But for him, there will be other paths, other fields which he could take. So as a father, you need to understand your children. That's the main point, I think. Understand another point, like you mentioned, that mothers always give the threat of their father. I think from that point, I think sometimes mothers are being, the ones that are home all the time, housewives, they're stressed as well. Sometimes they need their free time as well. So as fathers, when you come home, have some time, let your wives go out to their family, their sister's house, their mom's house, let them have their relaxed time as well, because they've been home all day. And that's why they're always stressed. So when you come home, they'll be stressed and they might show their anger upon you as well. So allow the mothers some time as well to have their own time and go on out and relax with their family as well, their mothers.
Allahu Akbar. You just reminded me of an article I read maybe about 10 years ago now. And I use it a lot about controlling anger, but it's relative to the parents as well. That the mother's had a really bad day with the kid. The kid's been crying all day.
Yeah.
The baby, you know, maybe 8-9-month-old baby, been crying all day, maybe teething, maybe some whatever reason, yeah? Crying all day, the mother's not got a minute of peace. So, and the husband comes home, he's had a bad day at work. So as soon as they come home, it develops into an argument, right, between the two of them. And astaghfirullah, what actually happened in this story was, and this is why I can never forget the story, the father picked up the kid by the ankle and beat the wife with the kid, and the kid died.
Allah.
You know, and afterwards, when he was in court and everything, he said, I lost my temper. You know, I use that about, you know, in the speeches and everything about controlling our anger, because you know, the house it can be volatile. You know, it can be a stressful time where kids are crying. I mean, like my granddaughter, she struggles to sleep. My daughter probably gets about 2 hours sleep during the night. But alhamdulillah, I keep on looking at my daughter and she's always got a smile on her face. I know she's shattered. I know, and so her husband takes the kid. You know, he's good. He takes her and said, you know, you're going to get a couple of hours sleep. But there are probably households where it just gets too much.
Yeah.
You know, and you know, looking after children, you know, supporting the children, bringing up the children. And then when you've got multiple kids, and then you've got kids with ADHD, and then you've got kids with other sort of things. It's not easy being a parent, is it?
And Haji, so going back to Korbai's point, where expectations from your child, that, you know, sometimes when you have certain expectation from all children, that I want all my children to become doctors. And one children, maybe they respect you and they might end up in that career as well, but then they might not be able to make it, or they have that pressure. Then that then leads them to many other problems as well. Depression, mental health, many other problems. So
I think also it happens, some children rebel. I know an Ali Madin, he's passed away now, and he had two sons. And from a young age, he realized that one son was very clever.
Mm.
So he wanted that son to become a Hafiz of Quran. He wanted that son to become an Ali Madin. But he was a rebel. He didn't want, you know, he wasn't willing to, and his father pressurized him that much that he got as far as 13 para and he stopped.
Mm.
And not only that, he rebelled that much that he refused to read his namaz in front of his father. And when Ramadan would come and his father said, are you coming to read Tarawih? He said, no. His father would go to the masjid to read Tarawih. He would go and read his Tarawih, another masjid. But he rebelled that much that in front of his father, he didn't want his father to even know that he was reading his Tarawih prayers. So, you know, again, as a father, you need to, you know, we all want the best for our children. We all might want our children to become doctors. We might want them to become Ali Madin. But, you know, we need to do it in such a way that I look at him now, and that particular, I know him quite well. He excelled in his career. He's a clever person. He's an intellectual person. He's got a degree. He's got a master's degree, and he's quite high up in his field that he is. So he had that mental capacity, but because he was not handled properly at that age, and it was kind of forced upon him, he rebelled to the extent that, you know, even to the end of his life, when his father, he still wouldn't read his namaz in front of his father.
No.
Every child has different qualities, different things, and so you. you want your children to become doctors, but not every child can become a doctor. You know, not every child can become an alim adin, not every child can become a hafiz of Quran. You know, becoming a, I believe becoming a hafiz of sab is, you know, you, that part of your brain that can remember things is there. I mean, like I've got a habit, I remember faces, I forget names. So everybody is different.
It's different. I'll give you the example of myself. Obviously, alhamdulillah, I've done the hafiz, I'm studying uni. You know, sometimes I look at my brother, I'd be like, you know, he would be an amazing... My brother started his as well. He did a few parts, but he couldn't finish it. But, you know, sometimes I'd be sat with my brother and he just randomly pull up facts. I'm like, oh, you remember 10 years ago, this happened here, this happened here. Like, what are you on about? I don't remember. But different people, different children, they've got different... Like, again, alhamdulillah, I did well in school. I did well through college. Alhamdulillah, I'm in university now doing my degree. And... You know, my brother, he didn't do as well. But, you know, as a father, my father understood that, my mother as well. They understood that, you know, maybe going into studies, going into uni, college, maybe it's not his thing. So now my father set him up. He's running his own business with my brother. Alhamdulillah, they're doing well. So it's different ways, you know, he's more hands-on. Yeah, I remember once my dad sent, he sent me a math question. And he said to me, can you help me answer the question? So I'm there with my calculator, everything, trying to solve the question, writing out the working out, everything. And then he just sent me the thing afterwards. Never mind, your brother's answered it. So I'm shocked. How has he answered it? So I rang up my dad. I said, well, what's happened here? And he goes, oh, no, no, your brother just plugged into the computer and the computer gave the answer. Wow. So I'll ask him the rest of the questions. And I don't need you anymore.
But I think, you know, on that, everybody has different skills. But I think the other thing is you know, when, for example, you are a doctor, yeah, and you want your children to become doctors. Yeah? You're becoming that. Maybe you want all of your children to become doctors. And what happens is the first one becomes a doctor. The second one becomes a doctor. The third one becomes a doctor. Now the pressure that's on for the fourth one is so huge. Yeah. And I think that again can make and break that child. You know, that pressure for that child is so huge.
Yeah.
And I think that's where, as a parent, as a father especially, you know, I think there's two things. One, putting the pressure on, but I think also, I also see the flip side of it. I don't know, a lot of parents, the father is like, for me, the father is like a role model for the children. The father is someone that can guide the children and help them. And he needs to understand his children and guide them. But then you see them other children, them other parents, and think, well, no, I'll let him find his own way. Let him find his own way. You know, I don't want to force him down any route. I want to. And that child is sometimes lost. The father thinks he's doing a good job. Let him find his own route. Yara, you're here to guide him and help him as well. And when you don't do that, he gets lost. So again, getting that right balance and guiding our children.
Moderation.
That's it. I think it's that moderation. But I think it comes back to what you've been saying a lot, understanding your child. A father's job is to understand the child. Every child is different. Every child has different qualities, different capabilities. And that father needs to understand that and guide that child and guide it and support him. You know, support him in his. And sometimes and what also happens is, you know, a child wants to do something, but you don't want him to do it.
And also, it's not always about financial support. As fathers, we sometimes think it's always finance, but it's not about finance. Sometimes your child needs time as well. You need that father time.
More than money.
You need that. Literally, finance does not matter. Because it matters, but it does not matter. The main thing is time.
The incidences that I've heard in Khadilbaz beyond a few times where there are children who are cremating their fathers. And the reason when you look into it is because the father didn't give that Islamic time or that nurturing to the child. And when he grew up, he thought it was all about money and it's cheaper to cremate. Yeah. So what he did, he cremated his father. So you're chasing this dunya and you want your child to become a doctor or such a high engineer. But where's the Islamic upbringing? And that's sadly sometimes we leave it to the madrasa or the imam, but the father himself, he's not praying salah.
We don't give that priority.
No.
Another we don't give that priority.
Add is, as well, Gurbai said, is right, that father has to give that Islamic upbringing to his child. And I think part of that is for the father to give himself that Islamic knowledge, give himself that Islamic environment as well. Because the father is anointing himself. If, you know, there might be instances where, you know, the other week, I had my little brother come up to me and he asked me that, when the question was, why in our namaz, you know, do we have to do this? Obviously, because I knew the answer from that, I actually learned it from my father as well. But because I knew the answer, bro, if a father didn't know the answer, you know, this is such a small thing, lifting your finger up in a tahiyat. But if a father didn't know the answer for that, what's going to happen is, especially now in today's day and age, is the child will go somewhere else. and he'll find out what he'll do is he'll go to the wrong place. So if the father needs to, before teaching the child, he needs to have that within himself. I think the best way a father could do that is in the ashrami to join the kafla with his child. But they both learn the same thing together. And they both have that upbringing.
I don't personally even think the father needs to be perfect on knowing everything.
No, definitely.
To answer everything. He just needs to be good in character because that's what the child looks at. Mm. My father, he wasn't a scholar. My father had one thing. He used to love reading Naats, and he used to read Naats when we would go to like school, and on the way back, he used to make us read Naats. One thing I have since childhood that's engraved in my brain is love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And sure. The very first thing he taught us, the very first Naat was "Jaan hai wo jahan ki jaan hai to jahan hai." So like the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is everything. You need to love him. You need to respect him. And once I had that, even later in life, when things were coming at me, where I was questioning things and people were trying to shock things at me at college or university, I was like, no, my father said this and that's all I need to know. I don't care what other people say.
I think there's two things. You know, one thing that you just said, that if you, the parents need to know. I think, you know, a parent could grow up uneducated and he's struggling in a factory and he now realizes the value of education, right? So he's not got education. He's not had that. So he thinks to himself, you know what? I want to get my children educated. I don't want them to go through what I've got. A parent grows up, you know, he struggles Islamically. He doesn't have that knowledge. He feels embarrassed and ashamed in front of people. And he thinks to himself, I don't want my son to go through that. So it's not necessary knowing everything yourself. I think it's, you know, you should always, I think as a parent, we should always try to give to our children what we didn't get.
Yeah.
And supporting our children. And one thing, you know, there's someone that you know quite well. I think he was one of your students as well. And I think he's a teacher now. And when he decided to do Dars-e Nizami, all the family was against it. I'll mention his name afterwards. All the family was against it. But his father said to me, if my son wants me to do that, I've got to support him. The grandfather was against it. The grandmother was against it. The uncles, the aunties, everyone. But his father came to me and he said, if my son wants me to do that, I have to support him. And his father supported him. And today, you know, if I mention his name afterwards, you'll say he's a very good madri. He's a very good scholar. And I look back to that day when his father said to me, you know, when there was, and it was kicking off in the family that, you know, madri banega, what's he going to do? Where's he going to get an income? Ye hoga, wo hoga, he should be doing this, he should be doing that, he should go to university, he should go that. And his father's one sentence, if my son wants to do it, I'll support him. So he stood up against the whole family. And today, mashallah, when I mention his name after, he's a very good scholar. So again, it's like, supporting as well, that the father needs to support that, like, that has that.
Alhamdulillah, the reason why I'm here is because my dad, because I came into the Mahol. My journey initially began in 2011. I started Dars-e Nizami in 2017, why 2011? That's when the first step, when I come into the Islam was through the itikaf in Haris Street. And I sat
itikaf. You're in Haris Street, mashallah.
Yes, and I sat itikaf with my father.
Allah,
I remember at that time, I was 15, 14, I was thinking of giving Baya in another tariqa, in another sense, but because of the itikaf. And I remember back then of the Skype, Halba did a Skype call and he's going to do Baya and asked my dad, should I do Baya through Amir? He said, yeah, do it. That's what changed my life. And after that, I went to Kafra with my dad. And then when I left high school, I wanted to go to do the Dars-e Nizami straight away. And my mother goes, no, I'll go college first. My dad goes, no, do the Dars-e Nizami. My mom goes, so they agreed. My mom goes, first, let him go college, get him the A-levels. And then we'll do what the father said, and we'll send him the Dars-e Nizami. That's what happened. So they both agreed. I went to college, and then I did my 7 years, 6 years in Dars-e Nizami. Alhamdulillah. My dad's, all his wish was that, Putar, when I pass away, you do my janazah. You do my ghusl. Alhamdulillah, that's what happened.
Allah.
And now I'm a sadqa jariya for my father.
Allah.
Whoever I do, whoever these people are, whoever your father passed away, Zahirbash, this is a sadqa jariya for our parents. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when a person dies, he leaves behind three things. That's sadqa jariya. He leaves behind children who will do dua for his parents. And if you're always teaching your child about the dunya, how will he go? Alhamdulillah, I've been to the grave of my father every day since he passed away, if I'm not out of the country. And they're going there doing dua, doing isal iswa for him. And that's a legacy for my father that's left behind. And that's a message for fathers out there, that make him such a caliber where when you pass away, it's your son that's dealing with your ghusl. It's your son who's going to shroud you. It's your son who will lead you in the janazah. Because that is what you want. You don't want next man or a third person touching you and Because when he's your own, when I did my father's ghusl, I remember he's proper delicate, mm-hmm. with that love, with that soft touch, because you know that's your father at the end of the day. Mm-hmm. You have to send him a nice way. So make your sons or your children such a manner that when you leave this world, they're a legacy for you, they're a lisal iswar for you, they're a sadqa jariya for you. And that's my message
for
them.
It reminds me of my father's words that he said to me, that he said the same things to me. And he said to me that when you do the dua, when you do the dua, it'll come from the heart.
Yeah.
When the Imam Sahib does the dua, it's a formality. So make sure you do all of these things. And you're right. And I think it's important that we understand that, that, you know, as a parent, as a father or a mother, if you leave your children with, and I've said it many times, you leave your children with £1 million, yeah, which a lot of us want to do. We want to, I mean, and I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to leave our children financially secure. I want to leave my child financially secure, and we all want to leave our children financially secure. But if that is the only thing that we leave our children with, then, you know, how's that £1 million going to benefit you in that dark and lonely grave? Yeah, you'll be happy for a while that your child are enjoying it, but again, they won't value it. And I remember my father, he told me a story about something like this. And, you know, as we're talking about fathers, my father told me many, many stories. He said to me once that, you know, there was a person who had a very expensive shawl. Yeah. And he was wearing cheap shoes. And at the time, he was mentioned Pakistan. He said the shawl was 5,000 rupees and the shoes were 200 rupees. So this is a time where you can buy a pair of shoes for 200 rupees. You can't probably buy them now. And someone saw him that one day, he took the shawl off and started to clean his shoes. Someone said to him, you know, you've been stupid, man. You know, you've got a really expensive shawl there and you're cleaning these cheap shoes. And he said, these shoes I work for and I bought them. Mm. This shawl my father gave me, right? And my father said to me that you only value things that you yourself have obtained. So, you know, what people give you, you don't value. And I think, you know, if you want to leave something with your children, if you leave them with just money, they won't value it. But, you know, I think it is a hadith, isn't it? Where leave your children with three things, the love of the Rasul, love of Ahl Bayt, and love of the Quran. Yeah, these are the three things that will benefit you in that dark and lonely grave. That £1 million that you leave them, that koti that you leave them back in Kashmir, that won't benefit you. Yeah. They'll enjoy it. They'll probably sell it and, you know, spend it in Dubai or something. But these are the things that we need to leave. And I think, Ustata, I think this is important that as parents, that even if we don't have that, you know, one thing that you remember, love of Rasul that you put in your heart. And that'll never leave you. You know, that's like ingrained now. When you educate a child, it's as if you're scribing in a stone, that you're engraving it in a stone, that at that child, when you put something in that child, that engraved stays there all their life. And that will stay with you, inshallah, all your life, what the father puts in that. And I think it's important that we understand, what do we put in our children? You know, and that was what
when I was very young, probably 5, 6, I remember my mom and dad used to pray at home. I remember them putting me right next to them. And I used to see them laying down. Yeah. That's they used to pray and I used to look at them praying. That's just engraved in my mind that you have to always read salah. That's like the nurturing which my parents gave to me, that from a later young, I used to go to the Tarawih, used to fast a lot at a young age, that no matter what, you have to read your salah. And this is the nurturing that parents need to give, that one important aspect of a Muslim is salah. So now what happens, parents come to us as teachers, as ustaz, that my child is vaping, or my child is reading namaz. But then when you look into the father himself, he's the one who is smoking. He's the one who doesn't pray himself. But then he's expecting his child to do the opposite. That's a bit of a munafiq, a hypocrisy. Then the child goes and says to his father, you do the same. Why are you telling me to do the opposite?
There was a weekly ishtama that I attended many, many years ago. It was in, you know, we used to have it in Rochdale. Before that, we were in another time. And one day, as we come at the ishtama, a parent comes up to me and he said, can you have a word with my lad? And I said, why? He said, oh, he's got dodgy friends. Yeah, he's in, you know, he's got some friends and he's in a drug gang now and this and that. And I brought him to the ishtama today. He's never been before. So I said, okay. So I said, I don't want to speak to him in front of you, you know. So I called him over, put my arm around him, took him for a walk, sat in the car, had a chat, and started having a chat. And I said, your parents are worried about you. He said, why? I said, you know, because of the company that you're keeping, the things that you're up to. And his face started to change. He started to get red with anger. And he went, how dare they? And I went, what? They're your parents, man. They're worried about you. Your mother and father are worried about you. They're not worried about me. I said, they are. He said, if they were worried about me, ask my dad what he's been up to. My dad's been in jail more times. And he went on and on about his case history of his father, the crime history. And he's like, And I'm thinking, oof, you know, so the father doesn't want his son to do this, but the father's been in and out of jail so many. And I was like, for a while I was speaking, I said, okay, put your mum, you know, so I kind of had to put it on you. I said, your mum's worried, your mum's mum, and I put mum. So it's like, you know, how do we expect our children if we don't? And you start saying, well, no, many, many times, and this is what really hurts me. We see at the madrasas here in the UK, that we try to finish the madrasa at the time for when a salah happened, you know? So 7 o'clock, we'll read Asr. Yeah, in the colder months, 7 o'clock, you know, madrasa finishes, read Isha. So the children read a salah before they go home. Mm. And the parents arrive to pick up their kids. How many times have you seen the father outside in the car? He's looking through the window. He can see the child reading the namaz. He knows that the child's not going to come out until he's read his namaz. And the father's there watching his children read the namaz, and yet Allah Azza wa Jalla has not given that person the tawfiq, the ability to come into the house of Allah and read his namaz. What message are we giving that child?
That's a different story. I've seen a father who's actually come into the masjid and just sat at the back. And just sat at the back. And he just waited for the
masjid. But then what message are you giving to that child?
Hmm.
You know, I've said it many times, that we are creating a generation of children that read the namaz 5 times a week. Not 5 times a day, 5 times a week. Monday at the madrasa, Tuesday at madrasa, Wednesday at madrasa, Thursday at madrasa, Friday at madrasa. Because they're not getting that at home.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I didn't know. That's an extreme example. Yeah. You know, I'll remember that one. But that, you know, how sad is it? You know, we always say that, you know, when we go to the house of Allah, we need to thank Allah that Allah gives us the tawfiq, Allah gives us the ability. Allah has given you the ability to go to the house of Allah. Allah has given you the ability to be there when Jamaat is standing. Allah has given you the ability to be in that house. And yet, Allah has not given you the ability to get up and make a few steps forward and join the namaz. And to those people that have been in that situation, I ask you to ask yourself, you know, why has Allah not allowed me to read my namaz in the house of Allah? And I think it's something that as parents, you know, we need to lead by example. They need to have that example. Otherwise, they will struggle. And I think, you know, from a young age, the tarbiyat of the like I said, my father wasn't a very religious person. He wasn't a very, you know, that sort of, but he was very, very strict when it comes to akhlaq, you know, when it comes to respect. You know, my father, because he was a mechanic and there was a lot of English people that were working, I could never call them English people by their first name. They were always uncle. Yeah. Uncle John, Uncle Tom, Uncle, whatever, you know, the mechanics in it, I could never, oof. If I ever called one of his friends Tom or John or whatever, that was me, I was in big, big trouble. So respect was there. Speaking the truth, that was big with my father, that I always had to speak the truth. And he kind of like scared me. He said, look, if you ever lie, I'll find out. And he used to say to me, there's a saying in Urdu, "Jhoot bolne wale ke pair nahi hote," meaning that liars don't have feet. I mean, eventually you'll get caught.
Right. But Haji, you know, nowadays if you look at it, that was your father, but nowadays if you look at it, parents are usually at home and someone calls them and they're right next to them in front of the children and they say, oh, tell them we're not home.
Yeah, I'm at work. Yeah, I know.
But if someone knocks, oh, don't tell them I'm not home, just I'm outside.
I remember,
like, we are teaching them to lie.
The story from my father is they went out to do a dora, Madri dora, someone's house, and the kid opened the door and said, my dad said he's not home. So this is, again, it's a priority. You know, it's a sad thing that a few people, is a handful in the community that, you know, they see, you know, people like, you know, Dawud Islami or people like scholars, and they automatically have a bad image. They want something from us. They need this from us. So they try to shelter themselves. And in that, they inadvertently, they make their children lie. They make their children, you know, go along with this, and at the end of the day, you know, that comes and it'll bite them back as well, because now that child knows that my dad told me it's okay to lie, you know, so my mom told me I can lie, I don't need to like this person, I don't need to go to the masjid, it's okay.
But I mean, we kind of like talking about father and parents, but I mean, when it comes to the tabiat of the child, which is what we kind of like waver towards as well, is you see a lot of parents thinking he's too small now.
Mm.
It doesn't matter now, you know, it's khaira, you know, we'll worry about it later. And again, and that mentality that later becomes too late.
Mm.
You know, so at what age should we start the tarbiyat of the child, Sasab?
It's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala regarding salah. Command your children at the age of 7 to start reading salah. So from that age, start commanding your children to start reading Salah. Why? When they grow up, then they'll have been that habit. And then it says they don't, at the age of 10, if they don't, are not praying at that time,
punish them.
And then hit them, punish them. Islamically, there's a way of disciplining your children. But this is what the Prophet ﷺ is showing us in his hadith, that from the age of 7, that's where the nurturing starts from.
Acquire knowledge from the cradle of the degree.
Yes. Mm.
That and the knowledge that we also hear, that the lap of the mother is the first university.
And there's also the practice of the Salafus Salihin. We do the Bismillah, which is at the age of 4, a child should start his Bismillah, mm-hmm. start reciting the Quran. So that's from the practice from the pious predecessors, that from the age of 4, a child should start learning the rules regarding the Quran, the Tajweed. And then that is the age where a child should start.
But you know, these things that you just mentioned, reading the Quran, Salah, fasting, these are all practical things.
Yeah.
I think what is lacking more than anything else is the tarbiyat of the akhlaq of the children, the kirdar of the children, the character of the children. Yes, we know that I remember that, you know, every parent wants the child to be able to read the Quran.
Yeah.
Every parent wants the child to be able to read the namaz. Yeah. That is like kind of ingrained. And I hope I'm saying, I can say this, that every parent likes this. And maybe there are a few that aren't interested, but I think generally speaking, every parent wants the child to read the Quran. Every parent wants the child to be able to read the namaz. But what about having a good character? You know, where does that come into the equation? As a father, you know, is it not my responsibility to teach them that good character, to teach them the love of the Rasul, to teach them the love of, and I think it's, you know, I remember reading that it's the right of the child.
Yeah.
The right of the child is to be given a good name. The right of the child is to be taught the love of the Quran. The right of the child is to be taught the love of the Ahlul Bayt. The lot of the right of the child is to be taught the love of the Quran. That is his right.
Yeah.
And as parents, nowhere does it say in the hadith is that the right of the child is to have, you know, a Rolls Royce at his wedding. Yeah. The right of the child is to have a helicopter at his wedding. The right of the child is that, you know, we give him a house as a gift when he gets it. That's not mentioned anywhere. And so, have our priorities changed?
Yes, sadly they have, because what we try to do is, from a young age, because the child is, I'm fed up with the child all day, what we'll do, we'll just give him the phone. We'll give him our gadgets, he'll put the TV on. So the child is occupied in watching and is not annoying and disturbing the mother or the father. But when you see the life of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, from a young age, his mother, when he went on to that journey to Baghdad, from a young age, when he started the journey, she put money into his clothes, said, never lie, never lie. So when he was going and those robbers, took over the caravan, and he said, I've got money.
Yeah.
But they couldn't find it. They took him to the chief and they said, where's your money? He took it out and he said, why did you not just lie to me? He goes, because my mum did not lie. And what was the cause, reason of what happened? What was the effect of that? He said that all of those thieves and those robbers, they repented and they started becoming practicing.
Even later on in life, he was asked that, what is the secret of your success?
Yeah.
In later on in life, when he had all these murids and everybody used to come, what is the secret of your success? And that's when he related that event.
Yeah.
He said, the secret of my success today is that from a young age, my mother taught me.
And I also believe that the right of the child starts from when the child's in the womb of the mother.
Yeah.
From the life again of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, goes to his madrasa and he reads all the 18 juz of the Quran by heart. Why? Because his mother recited it whilst he was in the womb of his mother. But if the mother watches TV, watches dramas, listens to music, and then it'll have effect upon the child as well. Because what you're watching at that time, if you're reading the Quran, then the effect of on the child will be a good effect.
But then taking one step back, sorry, Ustaz, I'm taking one step back when we're talking about the role of because we're talking about the father here today. The role of the father in this is also to find the right mother.
Yes. I was going to add that.
That's one of the hukuks.
One of the rights of a child, the first right, is for the father to choose a good spouse. And that goes both ways. It's for the mother as well.
Hmm.
And that's important, you know, to find someone and to be that yourself as well. You know, if I'm not practicing, if I'm not at that level yet, how am I going to raise children?
But I mean, I know it's going off topic now, but the right spouse is not that spouse that's got, you know, an Islamic knowledge behind them. The right spouse is that one that's got the bank balance behind them, the business behind them, the money behind them. That is what we see nowadays as the right spouse, you know, him that's earning, you know, as he, you know, when people say that, what would you like to see in a husband? You know, well, I want to see what his salary is. Is it a six-figure one, a five-figure one, or a four-figure one? If it's a four-figure one, then forget it. Five-figure one, I might think about it. Six-figure, yes. These are our priorities, unfortunately, in life. And I think, you know, the sisters that are out there, that you need to, you know, think what your priorities should be in finding the right father of your children in the future. And the brothers that are out there that are not married, that you should also be thinking that when your families are looking for a wife, that this should be, that that sister is going to be the mother of your children in the future.
Yeah.
And look at that. And I think that's where we need to... And I think maybe it starts up because we're in the environment that Islam, that we're seeing that change. But maybe it's because we are in this environment. Yeah. And we see that. Mm. Maybe outside people aren't concerned. Maybe they're not bothered about that and they still look for the six-figure salaries.
The environment plays a big part. And you know, when we were talking about character, the main way you can teach the character to your child is by you having those traits yourself. Because that's what the child's going to look at. And if you, like Ustad Sab said, we give them phones just to make it easier for ourselves. Mm. That's what they learn. That's what their values become. Things that they watch on TV, things that they watch on their tablets. And then obviously when they grow up, their values are going to be messed up and the kids are going to turn out weird. But whose fault was it? It was the fault of those tablets or those things that they used to watch online. Whereas if the parents had good character, if the father had a good character, the child would have developed that akhlaq. He would have had those traits and he would have too been like the father.
I think we've only got about 10 minutes of the program left. I think in these last 10 minutes, I want to kind of like give advice to the parents, the father and the mother, give advice to the children of what, you know, Dawah Islami can do to help them. Because, you know, like, you know, we say that a child growing up, you know, they need to be vaccinated so that, you know, when they go out into society, that their diseases don't affect them. But at the same time, we say that that children needs moral vaccinations. They need to have that akhlaqi vaccination so that things out there don't affect them. But if you don't have the vaccinations, if you've not had the right tarbiyat, if you've not been able to deliver that tarbiyat, then Dawah Islami is still here to help you. And mashallah, we've got brothers here, you know, from the education department, New Muslim department, part of the education department, our scholars are here. You know, they can tell you about the experiences that they've got, that how we can help you as a child, as a mother, as a father, to help you to improve that environment. Dear Azur, education.
I'd say a few things. Well, what we can do or advice to the parents?
I think both, really. I mean, okay. Because, you know, I don't want this program to finish that at the end of the program, we'll be criticizing people here. Mm. I think we need to, you know, come out with solutions as well, that we've said that these are our weaknesses. These are the problems that we've had with the parents. But okay, Tika, we've realized that, you know, we've identified that we've got cholesterol. Now, what do we do? Yeah? We've identified that we've now got a problem. What do we do? And I think this is where I feel that in these last 10 minutes, if we can give advice to our viewers that, okay, you know, we're realizing that what you've been saying in this program is true, but now what?
Okay, I'll be quick. I've got a few things. One, what you can do, what you can do as a parent is one, stop comparing your children to other people. That destroys them. And that will lead me on to what we're doing as Dawat Islami is because I come across a lot of children and majority of them struggle with this thing. The parents compare them to others and now the children, they break inside. And they struggle with mental health conditions because of this comparing. And the other thing is spend time with them. Give them time. Don't worry that much about money. What they need is your time. And that is what will shape them as well. And then what Dawat Islami is doing, we have a whole department. In the UK, we have a whole department for them, the Youth and Education Department. We're doing all sorts. We're doing retreats for them. We've got courses. There's new courses starting online. We're starting a Farz Ulum course online soon as well. And that is to teach them basic knowledge of Islam, things like akhlaq, things like love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the basic things that they need to know. And we're doing all of this for them. Now, from what the parents could do is they send them to us as well. So we've got the Youth and Education Department. They can contact me. They can contact any of us. And we will, inshallah, let you know what we're doing. There's a website launching soon as well, which will have every single program that we're doing for the youngsters in the whole UK as well, inshallah. So stay on the lookout for that.
I think something that you mentioned earlier on about the kafilas as well.
Jeez.
There might be people out here saying, what is a kafila?
A kafila is basically, normally in the Islamic we use this word specifically for youth, but it's a spiritual retreat. It's where you leave, you know, all the comforts, or not all the comforts of the world. You still have electricity
have
and all that.
In a kafla.
Yeah. I don't think I've had as much good sleep as I've had anywhere else than on the floor in a masjid in a kafla. Kafla is basically, you know, you leave your home, you know, and you come and you spend your time in the masjid with other brothers. You build the environment and you spend your time there learning some matters of the deen. and you build a spiritual connection with Allah. And you know, a lot of people, you know, at first they're very skeptical. You know, I'm gonna leave my house. How's my house gonna survive? How's my family gonna spend time without me? And most of the time, what happens is from the back, the family's like, just take him, just get rid of him. And what happens? These same people, they'd be reluctant to come, and they come to the kafla once. And those same people are now the very same people are saying, when's the next kafla? I want to go this one, I want to go again and again and again. So there is something to it. Obviously, Allah has put barakat in that time that you spend in the masjid. Allah has put that. And what I've seen is, the best results I've seen from a kafla is when a father travels with his son as well. I can remember, by like the age of maybe 12 or 13, I'd have gone on about 9 or 10 kafla. Every single one was with my father. And most of the things that I know now are literally, they are from my father as well.
You know what's amazing? What's amazing, why I was just smiling then. I just received a message.
Oh no.
From your father.
Stop.
He said, I'm watching live from Medina. An important topic and one that we should talk about more. I have many stories about fathers struggling with their children because of their own doings. But I would like to request something. I would request that the fathers watching this program to travel with the children on kafla with Dawat Islam.
SubhanAllah.
And that's exactly what you were saying. Like father, like son, mashallah.
Obviously, we'll be talking about, I think, closing, coming to a conclusion. We'll be talking about the father. But I think the last message I would like to give is for the children, is that always make your parents happy. You don't want that day to come when your parents leave this world and they leave in where they were not happy with you. Always try to make your parents, your mother, your father, please make them happy. Make them, never make them angry. Obviously, it's human nature. Sometimes we, as children, we don't like what our parents are telling us because we think we know best. But just agree with your parents. Just because, understand your parents are old now. They're not the same as when you were young. And when someone gets old, them thinking and their thoughts is a bit different. So that day when it'll come, when your father, your parents will leave, make that day in such that you are happy and you are content that today when my father left this world, my mother left this world, he or she was happy with me. And that is a big thing for a child.
That is a huge
thing. You don't want that day to come where when they're not happy with me, when they leave this world, we are doing the wa, ya Allah, forgive us for disrespecting our parents. That's too late for us. So that's the main message I want to give for myself, is that please, children watching, sons, daughters, always make your parents happy. Always put a smile on their face. Even if you don't agree with them, whatever they're saying, just say labbaik, lower your head. You have your ups and downs with your parents, human nature. But at the end of the day, always make your parents happy with you.
Allahu Akbar. With regards to that, Ustaz Sahab, you know, I don't think I've ever mentioned this before, but the day my father passed away, he'd had stomach cancer. And on the day that he passed away, I think he had a heart attack. And we took him to the hospital. And I was like, you know, arranging things and, you know, because everyone getting coffee for people, tea for people and faffing about and this and that. And I could see that. My father wanted me to make sure that everyone was catered for and everything. And he called me close. And literally 2 hours later, he passed away. He called me close and he said, I love you, son.
Allah.
And for me, that is the most valuable thing I've ever had. That probably one of the last words my father mentioned, said to me. He said a few things afterward. It wasn't the last things, you know, go and get him a cup of coffee, go and make sure he's okay. And he was always very that kind of thing. But one of the last things he said to me was that. And I think, you know, I think what you said at the beginning of the program, that all of you that are watching now, if you want to understand how important your father is, how valuable your father is, go and sit with someone that has lost their father. Ask them, what would you give now to have a minute with your father? Ask them, and then you'll understand how important your father is. Today, we talked a lot about the role of the father, but we, as children, we also need to understand how important our fathers are, how valuable our parents are, our father is, our mother is, because it's a one-way street. Once they're gone, they're gone. It's not as like a business where you can become bankrupt and you can get it back tomorrow. So I think we all need to understand how important that are. Then I think a few things that the brothers have mentioned, that by watching these programs on Madani Channel, by traveling in the Gulf, by attending the weekly Shtamas, by attending these courses. This is a way of educating ourselves to that we can become aware of who we are, what we are, who the people are around us, what our roles and responsibilities are in society, and the importance of those people around us. People on Madani Channel, you've been watching Let's Talk. Until the next time, keep watching Madani Channel. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Let's talk and learn, let's talk and grow, with Quran's wisdom, let it flow. Let's talk and learn, let's talk and grow, with Quran's wisdom, let it flow.